Charles Spurgeon, the late 19th century preacher, also noted what we have before mentioned in our series of Jonah. And he said, quote, "We are not mistaken if we translate the details of the history of Jonah into spiritual illustrations of man's experience and action with regard to Christ and his gospel. For as our Lord said, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. It's fair to say then, when we read of what we do in Jonah, that we are truly hearing the gospel according to Jonah. It's the gospel according to Jonah. It's good news. One of us parents were involved in a conversation with, say, an acquaintance or someone we've caught up with after many years. And we're talking about what's in our life and where we're at now. And we mentioned that we have a family now, we're married, we have children. We would probably be ready to take out of our wallet or out of our purse something of pictures of our family, our wife and our children. We'd have maybe a few of them ready to show somebody, to bring them up to date, and to give truly a fuller picture of our life. That's sort of what it was for our Lord, as he's here preaching and teaching before the crowds, the multitude, his disciples, the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said of the Old Testament, "They speak of me." He had a ready amount of references to the Old Testament that would speak of his saving work, the gospel. And in this light, we could mention, as the writer to the Hebrews does, of the Old Testament sacrifices, how they speak of Christ and his work at the cross. The Day of Atonement, and how Jesus at the cross, as our great high priest in the presence of God, offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of sinners. You may have looked back and said, "Oh, there was Abraham when he offered up Isaac as a burnt offering according to the Lord's command." Well, that, if he were to go through with it fully, would have been an exact picture of myself offered at the cross. Even still, it speaks of Christ for sinners. He did mention Moses lifting up the brazen serpent, lifted up so that those who were afflicted by the curse for their sins could look and be healed. And Jesus said, "So also will the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, our Lord saw in the episode of Jonah at the sea something more than just Jonah at the sea. It was something that portrayed his work of redemption, his work of saving sinners from their sins. And so Jesus said here that there will be no sign shown to this generation but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the gospel, according to Jonah. So we consider today this gospel from that perspective. You know what the word gospel means, boys and girls? It means good news. Good news. Maybe some of you were excited when you found out, "Oh, we're going to go to Messiah's church today. We get to see our other friends that we don't see as often." That's good news. Tonight we're having a psalm sing, and we're expecting many people tonight. That's good news. If we found out in mid-December that it was going to be snowing and blizzarding, well, some of us would say that it's good news. I know the children would. Well, what Jonah is offering here in his own experience, and Jesus looking back and pointing to it and explaining it, it's good news. Although it looks pretty bad news for Jonah. But the good news, in a sense, starts with bad news. We really see something for the goodness and the blessing it is when we're in the position of really needing it. And really needing it. That's where man is met with the gospel. Whether it's according to Jonah or according to Jesus Christ, it's the same message. It starts off addressing us with bad news. We often say, what would you rather have first, the good news or the bad news? Well, in a sense, God brings us both at the same time, but we have to start with the bad news. Before we are interested in Christ as a Savior, We have to know that we need to be rescued from our sins. Christ as a Savior will mean very little to us if we don't see that because of our sins against God, God's judgment upon us, our being necessarily turned into everlasting ruin in hell. Well, we won't really want the gospel unless we see our desperate situation. And so the gospel according to Jonah, as Jesus Christ, meets us with first bad news. It speaks to us of our sin and our fall. Our sin and our fall. It's only here that we come to see it. We've mentioned before that God's grace is more than abundant in Christ. Where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. And so if there's to be grace abounding, well, there has to be a recognition first that sin is abounding. We see that with this perspective on Jonah in his book here. We look at Jonah himself, and we see that here is a man who is marked by sin and falling, fleeing even from the presence of the Lord. You noted that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. God calls him to go to Nineveh. Instead, Jonah is going to go as far as he can in the other direction, which is Tarshish, over, it seems, in Spain. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's not only that he doesn't want to keep God's commands, he doesn't want to have to do with God. He flees from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want fellowship with God. He doesn't want intimacy with God. He doesn't care about the person of God. He's fleeing from him. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did when they first sinned. You remember that after their eyes had become open and they saw their nakedness, which speaks of their shame, they hid from the presence of the Lord. They sewed fig leaves to try to hide amidst all the bushes and the shrubs of the garden. But God came and found them. Man in his sin flees from the presence of God. We see Jonah taking that course. And for Jonah, it goes down, 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 down. It keeps going. He goes down to Joppa. He was up in the higher elevations. He goes down into the ship, verse 3. Furthermore, he goes down beneath the ship and he lays down and falls asleep. And then we know it gets worse for Jonah after that. He goes down into the sea when he's picked up and thrown to stop the storm. In chapter 2, verse 3, he goes down further into the depth of the sea. Indeed, he goes down, verse 2, to the depth of Sheol, the realm of the dead. As good as dead for Jonah. As far down where the bars of the mountains, the bottom of the sea, the seaweed wrapping around his head, Jonah, when he sinned against God, went only down further still. And that's the way it is with us in our sins. When we leave the presence of the Lord, there's nothing else but down. The wages of our sin is death. The soul that sins, it must die. And though we were once raised up in righteousness and peace and holiness with God, we've fallen from our original state. Adam and Eve's first sin is our sin. And we likewise have committed the same kind of folly and gone down. We look also at the book of Jonah, and we see not only Jonah, we see Nineveh. That God is one who doesn't just look at wickedness as something that's a general thing. He says to Jonah to go and cry out against Nineveh, this great city. And yet it's weighed down with iniquity. Their wickedness has come up before me. It's an irony that the further we go down, the higher up our sin goes before the presence of God. And there is a point where God would allow us to continue sinning, that our cup be filled up like the Amorites or the Ninevites here. And if he is not heeded in his call to repentance, God will judge. We're already under judgment for our sins. And so Jonah is called to go to Nineveh and cry out against this great city. He goes there even after he's vomited out from the fish, and his message is, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. We don't know how long we have in this life. And is there not a sense in which yet 40 days might be unrealistic? This very night, Jesus said, your life might be required of you. We don't know if we'll live to be 90 years old and have a full life. We don't know if maybe today would be the day that we're called to face the Lord and give account for our every idle word spoken, every sinful deed done. We don't know. But let's have in this yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, as for us what it was for Nineveh, call to repentance. A call to face our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. We can imagine Jonah there preaching after he's been vomited out on the dry land by this great sea monster. He wasn't aware. How would he have taken to this preaching ministry? What solemnity would have been in Jonah as he mentions those words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. For him, he came to the point of death there at the bottom of the sea. And for Jonah, it looked like there was not even 40 days. And yet as he goes to Nineveh, was there not something of a seriousness, of a great earnestness and appeal in urging them to consider their sinfulness and their fallenness, even as Jonah was called to face that by God? Do we have that ourselves, of a realistic view of our sins against God? That they're not merely general actions that we do. They're not merely unintended at times. They are also willful. They're premeditated. They're planned. They're not only actions, but they're thoughts. They're words that we do. And we turn it even on the other side, and it's not only things that we have done against God, they are things we have not done that we're supposed to do. Like Jonah. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Doing what we're not supposed to do, not doing what we're supposed to do. Well, the good news comes and it meets us here. It meets us in a place where we're to be rightly convicted of our sins so that the grace that's offered in the gospel would indeed be more than abundant. That where sin abounds, grace would abound all the more. The wages of sin is death. And there must be the death of a sinner then who sins against God. Which leads us then to a more shifting of gears in our seeing the good news of the gospel according to Jonah. That as there is a focus on man's sin and man's fall, there is equally a focus on Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. Here in the gospel according to Jonah. You remember that our Lord taught that there's a correspondence between Jonah and Jesus. Something greater than Jonah is here. That's a comparison, even though Jesus is greater. He's speaking of Christ. Like Jonah before the sailors in the storm, Jesus takes responsibility for sin. Unlike Jonah, however, he does not die for his own sin. He dies for the sins of others. Whereas on account of me, this great storm has come on you, Jonah said. For Jesus, it is on account of you, this storm has come on me. Because of your sins, Christ bears them on the cross, not for his own sins. And so although there's likeness, there's distinction between Jonah and Jesus. But the parallel remains the same. Is that Jonah offers himself voluntarily as a substitute to quiet the storm that's raging against the sailors. We could see that with Jonah being lifted up and thrown over into the sea, as we've seen before, that is a substitutionary death. Pick me up, throw me into the sea. I know that on account of me, and when you do this, it will be calm for you. That's a substitute. He steps in the way and takes it on himself for their benefit. It's also a propitiatory death. It satisfies God's anger, His just, righteous anger against sin. I know that the storm will become calm for you. That's the language of propitiation. God's wrath and His justice satisfied for sin. Jonah's death, as we saw, is a reconciling death. It takes these sailors who called on their own gods, and He makes it so that they call on the Lord at the end. These sailors who were scared out of their wits about the storm, these sailors come to fear the Lord in the end. The death of Christ reconciles the sinner with God, and God with the sinner, and He establishes peace between those two. We see that with the death of Jonah. We see it with the death of Jesus Christ. That Christ offered Himself up for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's the gospel according to Jesus. It's the gospel according to Jonah. That whereas sin requires the death of the sinner, Christ takes death for the sinner. And He reconciles us to God. All of this Jonah portrays. But it led some to wonder whether Jonah actually died when he was thrown overboard. Did Jonah actually die when the sailors threw him over the ship? It seems as though you could read it that way. And some have. And they come at the passage and they say that Jonah chapter 2 has many references to death, such as Sheol and the deep and the pit. And Jonah 1:17 ought not necessarily be read as though as soon as Jonah is thrown over the ship, that there comes this great fish and swallows him up and brings him down to the bottom. That actually Jonah died and then the fish came and bottom feeding on all the dead stuff. Jonah was part of that. Jonah, dead, was brought into the belly of the fish. Some say that since Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster, so will be the Son of Man in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And they say that that means that Jonah then actually died. Because we know Jesus died and was in the tomb dead for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was historical, then as even Jesus' death was historical. The sea monster confirms Jonah's death, even his burial confirms Jesus' death. And you might note that there's a great correspondence that shows all the more the likeness of Jonah to Jesus Christ. There's an exact correspondence, and they say that if you say to us, you don't really believe Jonah died, do you? We would say, why do you find it incredible that God raises the dead? All of these things have led some to say that, well, yes, Jonah actually died when he was thrown overboard. On the other hand, some would point out that Jesus' point was not to explain that Jonah died. He had a far greater purpose in mind to show something as that. It's not to address the exactness of the time length. It's not to comment on the similarity of a dark realm where nothing is really going on at all. His words were not to show that exact correspondence. It was rather to show that Jesus, like Jonah, in coming out of that realm of death, would defy all perceptions of people. Imagine what those people on the shore, when they see Jonah walking up toward Nineveh once again, thought of Jonah. Or if he was vomited out on the shores of Joppa, these people who had maybe seen him go down, pay the fare and get on the ship, and seeing Jonah coming out of the fish of the sea monster, That would have defied all perception. The sailors who threw Jonah overboard, that was as good as dead. Then they come back in Joppa and they hear that, you know, never believe who just walked through Joppa once again. It was Jonah. We heard he was going to Tarshish. And they say, Jonah, you mean that prophet from Israel? We threw him overboard. Do you mean that he's walking here in Joppa once again? That couldn't possibly happen. Or he goes to Nineveh, and people at Nineveh say, who are you? You're Jonah the prophet? We've heard that this man was thrown overboard, and these sailors, these godless sailors, came to believe in the God of Israel on account of Jonah who was thrown over the sea. Now, Jesus' point is to show that his coming out of the grave would defy all perceptions of people who would say he'll never come out again. Save yourself and us. So there's something of a defying of perception that Jesus is after. There's something more. And that is that Jesus would be preserved through death, even in the realm of death. But our Lord Jesus, having been crucified at the cross, laid in the grave, we know that the Scripture says that God did not allow His Holy One to undergo what? Corruption. Decay. Here's Jonah for 3 days and three nights, and all the digestive juices of the great sea monster, all of those acids and refluxing of the stomach muscles of this huge fish, and Jonah's preserved. Skin is not torn off. God preserved him. Same thing with Jesus Christ. God kept him from decay. Not something, as Martha would say, of Lazarus. Lord, he stinketh. It's been 4 days. Nothing like that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think with Jonah and Jesus referring to that, it shows that Jonah and Jesus were preserved even in the realm of death. You see further that Jesus' words mean that death will not keep him in its power forever. Death isn't going to keep the Son of God. It has 3 days and three nights, and then it's over. God raised him from the dead. And if you have ears to hear Jesus, he raised himself from the dead. Destroy this body and this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What an amazing truth. Jesus has once for all defeated death. It had no power over him. And this is Jesus' emphasis here. You remember as it goes over into Matthew chapter 16. He's introduced this with Jonah in chapter 12. In chapter 16, verse 4, he again mentions the sign of the son of Jonah, which is going to be given to the generation. Later in chapter 16, you remember that Peter confesses Christ as the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I will build my church on this rock, and the death of Hades will not overpower it. He's meaning that death will not have victory over his work. He will die. He will enter the realm of death, and he will come out again. That's the significance of the sign of Jonah to the generation. Maybe you've covered already Revelation 1. I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus' point is not to show that Jonah actually died, but all these things, that death would be defied, people's perceptions of him being overcome by death would be defied. He would be preserved through death, and he would be victor over death. That is the good news. Because your and my sins mean we must not only die, but we must face the everlasting misery and punishment and penalty of death in the realm of death of hell itself. Jesus has taken on him and he's won. And so for every sinner here, there's hope in Jesus Christ. And you look to him as the one who takes death at the cross. And you look to him who battled death and came out victorious 3 days later. And then you have peace with God through faith in him. Reconciled to him, you have all the payment of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we'd show that Jesus' response to the scribes in mentioning Jonah, it's really a rebuke. It's a rebuke. Here they are looking for all these heavenly things. Something like Moses coming down with his face shining. Bright, glorious shining so that people are utterly amazed. And yet Jesus says, your perspective is wrong. You're looking for a kind of Messiah who is this political figure, who is this image that is not the image God is putting forth. You need to go earthward in your focus. In fact, you need to humble yourself, even as a son of man, and think in terms of death. Think in terms of the grave. Think in terms of the Son of Man coming to that deep level. That's the sign that will be given to this generation. If they don't hear that sign, and they don't see that, they won't see it all. They'll stay in their blindness. We need to ask ourselves at this point, then, what am I looking for? What am I looking at? What do I hope to see? It's not in any way to take away all the hope of the future. But this is what we must see through the eyes of faith. We have to see Christ punished for us in the realm of death under its power for 3 days and three nights because our sins deserve that. Then raised for our justification once again. That's the marvelous, shocking, astounding sign that's given to us in the gospel. Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. But thirdly, we have to go further because God wants Jonah to go further. He has work yet to do. He goes over to Nineveh. And we here learn in even more clear ways that there is a judgment to come. There's a judgment to come. He's to preach against their great wickedness. And no doubt he should have spoken. I'm not sure that he actually did. He says it's only 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says according to what we know. But he certainly would be living color of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He comes and preaches judgment. Our God is that holy and just. And as a sovereign and all-powerful God, he not only can, but he will and must punish sin. In the death of Jesus Christ, he did punish sin. But all people who will not look to Christ, they need to hear the warning that there is judgment outside of him for your sins. And so Jonah goes and preaches. And Jesus picks this up in the New Testament. And he doesn't just mention the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He goes further. And he says that Nineveh, that great, once wicked city of Nineveh, they're going to stand up at the day of judgment against Jesus' own generation. Why? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. You have to face the reality that there is a coming judgment. It's a final judgment. Jesus says, the judgment. In other accounts that are similar to this, he speaks of the day of judgment. General judgment. Everybody's there. It's a public judgment. The generation of Nineveh, at the time of Jonah, stands up alongside Jesus' generation. In comparison, they condemn Jesus' generation because they repented. We learn from this that God He's put before us two ways. There's only two ways. There's the way of judgment for your sin. There's the way of mercy in Christ. Which day, which way will you choose this day? Will you choose death? Or will you choose life? Jonah sent for Nineveh to choose life. Jesus has said that we'll choose life. Why should the wicked die in his sin? Why would you die in your sin when Jesus is set forth as a Savior to you? Why would you continue? If you resist Jesus Christ, there's nothing but an awful expectation of judgment. In this day, the Savior is offered to you. Nineveh is God's testimony of judgment for our sins. Is there anything else that you could do for yourself? We learned from Nineveh, and there wasn't. All they did was humble themselves before God. Which leads us to see that the good news is not only about man's sin and fall, Christ's death and resurrection, God's judgment and offer, but your repentance and faith. Your repentance and faith. We look at Jonah, and this man learned. He learned repentance. He was turned around in the grace of God. And he said there in his prayer as he's going to the bottom of the sea, "What I have vowed, I will pay. I will offer thanks to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." We look at Nineveh. They even made sure their livestock fasted and repented. They stopped eating. They stopped. They put on sackcloth and said, "Woe us!" And they believed in God, it says. We look at the sailors. And here they were going on their course to Tarshish for their own business. They're faced with this huge storm on account of Jonah's sin. And it strikes in them an awful fear of judgment and of death. God interrupts them in His grace. And in that they picked up Jonah as a type of Christ and threw him into the sea. They came to fear the Lord greatly. And they called on the Lord and they sacrificed and they made vows to the Lord. They knew repentance, faith. They laid hold of salvation. We've noted before, what was that trip like for the sailors? How relieved they must have been to think that through repentance and faith, God's wrath against them was still. That's the way it is for a sinner. You boys and girls, you look to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's as though all your sins have made such a storm. God is saying, no, there's Jesus as a Savior. And you look to Him and the wrath of God stops. And you need not face judgment with an awful trembling of being cast into hell, but of being welcomed into heaven. Life and peace evermore because of Christ. That's what Jonah is teaching us, the gospel according to Jonah. We've seen here, though, as we come full circle, that it's really the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And what is it that God would bring to His people in advance of seeing Jesus incarnate and come among men? What more vibrant and vivid picture would prepare His people to look to Christ, but to see man's sin and fall in the life of Jonah, the sailors in Nineveh? Christ's death and resurrection and Jonah departing into the sea and being taken up and preserved through a fish, vomited out once again into life. What more would speak of God's judgment and offer of mercy than this wonderful story of a pagan, tight-fisted, I hate God nation repenting and being blessed with peace? What would be more than seeing these three know repentance and faith? And for you to come to the book of Jonah and say now this morning, the gospel according to Jesus Christ. You know what it is that makes something greater than Jonah here? I don't think that Jonah died at the bottom of the sea. But it is that Jesus died. He died. He was under the power of death for 3 days and 3 nights. God raised him. Something greater than Jonah is here, and there's something greater for you. And that is wherever you are at in your sins, dead in sins or struggling to live in righteousness as a Christian with sins. All it is that if God heard Jonah, if he heard Jonah at that place at the bottom of the sea, as his life is ebbing out, that call goes into God's holy temple. No, there's hope for you today. There is hope and peace, forgiveness in life, not only because God heard Jonah's prayer, but God heard Jesus' prayer. He heard his son there on the cross. He preserved his son and raised him up for our blessing of life and peace. There's something greater than Jonah here. It's Jesus Christ. Let us this day marvel at him. Love him with thankful hearts. The glory of God. Let us pray.